Suarez comes forward, you may turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
As was mentioned, our New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Well, thus ends the reading of God's word. In approaching chapter 12 of this epistle, we would do well to remember of what's come before, of how in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul has felt forced, as it were, to come to this kind of speaking with the Corinthian church, as we see now the chapter opens with, that kind of speech. The particular case with Corinth was such that he felt it necessary to condescend to a kind of speech, not befitting, not appropriate in the ideal sense of their relationship, of the kind of speech that it should call for. And why? Because they found themselves accustomed to hearing and esteeming such teachers who would use this kind of speech. And so now he comes to their level, as it were, to even gain them by such. But we, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:13, if we will entertain this manner of speaking, where we must commend ourselves in our ministry, as those false teachers are doing, We will not boast of things beyond the measure which the Lord has given us. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure even to reach you. And basically from that point forward, from 10 to 11, Paul's working to exonerate, to defend his ministry in their eyes, a thing he is clearly displeased with having to do. It's not something he's taking pleasure in, having to exonerate his own ministry and self-commend himself to them. And so then we look at verse 1. We find, it is not expedient or profitable for me, doubtless, to glory. That is, I gain nothing personally in doing this, in putting forward my ministry to you so as to persuade you to receive it. Neither is this proper. In fact, it is unseemly to have to do so in certain important respects. But as he says in verse 11, ye have compelled me, ye have drawn me to it, that I would need to speak this way. Why? Why does he feel himself drawn and forced to speak in this manner? Is it because he's just frustrated? So you made me do it. No, that's not what we hear. Rather, as we hear earlier in the epistle, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. A love they were put to serious doubts over. Again, we hear in chapter 6, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. And again, in chapter 7, receive us. We've wronged no man. We've corrupted no man. We have defrauded no one. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to live and die with you. In sum, the Apostle Paul is after their heart. He so united his cares and concerns of his heart to their welfare in Christ. Congregation, we might take a lesson here that if we seek to imitate the apostles' words or their arguments or their quips, that we do not do it like a parrot does, but we seek to bring that enlarged heart behind it as well. To match the words. How ready are we to take up some of the arguments, perhaps even the language of the Apostle Paul here in the opening? Oh, let me boast. Let me tell you my how I'm justified before you. And we bring forward rolling of eyes, sneers, mocking, sarcasm. Oh, much self-promotion. But what of the affliction and anguish of heart which the Apostle Paul brings forward? What of the many tears for them? Is this not the model of evident love for one another, which the apostle, the servant of Christ, brings to us even today? On the contrary, isn't our case often, if we have anguish of heart and tears, it's because we have been offended, right? Resentment and annoyance. Pray, brethren, that the Lord would enlarge our hearts toward one another by his Spirit, and that in doing so, we might, among other things, put away such carnal esteem and use of worldly communication, of self-promotion, but rather clothe our speech and our relation one to another with humility and love. Well, having dealt at length with Paul's motives, to some extent, we move now to turn what he regards as his visions and revelations. Verse 2, I knew a man in Christ, Paul says of himself indirectly, who had a revelation or vision above 14 years ago. As to when exactly this is supposed to have occurred, the most likely option, I think, is after his conversion. He's said to go to Jerusalem, and the Lord appears to him there and tells him to leave Jerusalem and go to the Gentiles. And that's mentioned in Acts 22. The nature of the vision is not completely known or understood. He says whether in the body or out of the body, God knows, and from which, right, we are taught to appreciate learned ignorance, right? I don't know. God knows. And then the place of this vision revealed is said to have been the third heaven. Third because heaven is used variously throughout the scriptures. And even among the Jews themselves, they would speak of a higher heaven, a middle heaven, and a lower heaven. You might think of the first, of the lowest heaven, of where the birds fly, what we call the sky. The second heaven, of the what we normally call outer space, and the third heaven where Christ, our life, is seated at the right hand of the Father, where the saints are, a place he will call paradise. The things revealed to him in this vision are said to be unspeakable words, unlawful for him to utter or share. It was lawful for him to hear and to receive the benefit therefrom, but not so for us, not so for others. We hear of something similar in Revelation 10, when the Apostle John will talk about seven thunders uttering their voices, and he goes to write it down, and the voice says, "Seal it and don't write it." Our curiosities are again curbed. If we might imagine our Savior saying to us with what he said to the Apostle Peter at the end of the Gospel of John, "If I will to reveal to my servant Paul or my servant John certain secret and private revelations that are of benefit to them and not to you, what is that to you? You follow me with what I have made known and revealed and put before you." But let such a one glory, verse 5, Paul will say, that has received such privileged and unspeakable revelations. As for me, right, that guy, he can glory, but for me, I will glory and commend my infirmities to you. And here indeed, in what follows, the church has been provided with a revelation of Christ that has served much comfort and consolation through the ages of the church. This not while he was caught up in the third heaven, but how? Affliction, through trial, through suffering, so that, as he says in the first chapter of this book, whether we be afflicted or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What then was his infirmity? Verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Note, first, it was given to me. Well, who? Certainly Satan. He gave it over, right? No. Right? It was given to him by the Lord. What was given? A thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. It was like a thorn. Children, have you ever gotten a splinter under your skin? Or maybe for those of you that have rose bushes, have you been walking by and caught your arm and scratched it with the thorns accidentally? Was that pleasant? Did you want to, "Oh, let's do that again"? Probably not, right? No, that hurt. We don't want that. It was sharp. Well, somewhat similarly, the Apostle Paul had some temptation, some affliction, some trial that was sharp, right? And continuous. It kept reminding him, "I'm still here. Hello." Well, the thorn he also calls the messenger of Satan, the angel of Satan. The object and end of Satan in this temptation was to weaken the ministry, was to discourage the Apostle Paul, to disincline him from what he ought to do. As this messenger of Satan, it is said, was buffeting him. It was striking him. That's the level in which he's described. Sharp, and someone's coming, and they're continually hitting him. And he's continually getting hit. What was the stated purpose for the Lord to have given him such a thorn, such a messenger of Satan? Well, we hear, verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations." Here we may observe, among other things, that Satan's ends and purposes may be what they be, and they may remain so. But the Lord is able and he's willing to exercise his saints through the assaults of Satan, and you're engaging and fighting with him here in this life. Well, only the apostle now would take up the advice of modern deliverance ministries and tell Satan off. "Not today, Satan, or I rebuke you. Be gone, foul spirit," and so on. I'm sure you could find many more things that people would recommend. But what do we find? Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." Not once and done, not twice is nice, but thrice, to communicate persistence, continuation, fervency, tenacity, and entreaty to the Lord to deliver from this continuing violence of the temptation. Brothers and sisters, do you desire deliverance from some particular pressing temptation in your life? Do not pray but once or twice concerning it, but to borrow Elijah's words to King Joash in 2 Kings 13, "Thou shouldst have smitten 5 or 6 times, and then, and only then, thou wouldst have consumed thine enemy."
Syria, congregation in prayer and supplication, we must, as Matthew Henry has said, hold on and hold out till, and not sooner, but until we get some sort of answer from the Lord. Well, an answer does come to Paul in verse 9. It's not for the removal of the thorn in his flesh, but to confirm him in it. The Lord had a purpose in allowing this buffeting to continue, which the Lord was intent to see it through and not stop it sooner. What is the intent? To make known to Paul and through Paul the sufficiency of the grace and strength of Christ to make perfect his saints for the business allotted to them on their way to glory, whatever their present infirmity may be. What kind of infirmities are included, are encompassed in this? Verse 10, bodily weaknesses, reproaches or insults and in hurtful words from others, necessities, hardships, persecutions, calamities, distresses. Yes, Paul says, if this be the case that through this I may know the grace of Christ and him being able to perfect his saints through this, I will most gladly rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Congregation, can we ourselves resound with such a spirit? With a most gladly, I will go forward in this course. As if to say, yes, these are indeed worth it. If it mean that through wrestling and through exercising myself to God, through those buffetings and strikings of Satan, I may know and taste more of the power of Christ upon me, that I may be more conformed to my Savior. Brothers and sisters, is to know, to experience, to have the power of Christ upon you greater than your fear of discomfort and pain. As your present afflictions, or let me say this, has your family's afflictions, has the church's afflictions and sufferings, has your country's afflictions only irritated you and brought forth more anger rather than showing forth the power of Christ resting upon you to bring rejoicing in the midst of trial, communion with Christ, conformity to him? Christ has said it. He's had it written down by Paul. He's had it preserved to us today. My grace is sufficient for thee. Friends, let's unclench the fist of irritation and aggravation that we might receive grace from Christ therein to move forward in the way of his service in our generation and time. Well, returning to verse 11, the Apostle Paul, having concluded one portion of vindicating his office and ministry, he turns now to signs and giftings of an apostle. In this, they were no way cheated or ripped off, he says, through his ministry to them. But in gifting, signs, and miracles, he was not behind the very chiefest apostles. He worked among them with all patience, signs, wonders, mighty deeds. They were not cut short of his time in this way. The only wrong they could complain of, which was no real wrong, was that he didn't put his expenses upon them when he was with them. Behold, Paul says in verse 14, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. Why? Because I, Paul, would have you know that I seek you, and not your money. I seek your edification and growth, not what I can get from you. Even as a good faithful parent lays up for their child at much expense and cost and discomfort in raising a child up into adulthood, even so, in some way, he mirrors that natural affection as a parent to a child. But more, it doesn't stop there. Notice, it's more than just an analogy of parental affection. He will go higher, verse 15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Parents, how many of you would continue to serve your child if you only knew that they were going to take what you gave them and then come and undercut everything you've laid for them? Well, following the example of Christ, we may, but by nature, we might not be inclined to. Here's a lesson for all the church and according to place and station. First, to generally, to all. Here's a standard and exemplar of Christian love that is not content to remain fine, okay. Well, we'll just match the level of natural affection that we can find by the light of nature. No, grace lifts us up to a higher and heavenly peak. Jesus says, if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And so we are lifted to a higher and heavenly, a greater love, to more noble considerations. Secondly, church leaders in particular. Here's a lesson, as one has well put it. Howsoever unkind your returns of love and care be given out may be, let yourself yet remain to the flock a sincere friend and worker to their best interests. Well, coming to the close of our chapter, we find, however, that despite what the apostle has argued, there's yet another objection. Still yet something else raised among the Corinthian church, verse 16. And it goes this way. What if Paul, in fact, is a master manipulator? That's why you'll never be able to maybe pinpoint and pin him down somewhere, because Paul works through everyone else, but he himself keeps himself in such a way that you can't say anything about him. He uses others for his dirty business, to which Paul responds by way of question, did I make a gain of you, of any that I sent you of your way? Can you charge and accuse them? Did Titus make a gain of you? Did he and I not work in the same spirit and in the same steps? If you think that we're excusing ourselves, I speak before God in Christ, that we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edification. Consider here with me for a moment how good it is when ministers, when elders, deacons, the whole ministry operates in great union and unity for the same object with the same motive. A wedge cannot be inserted to pit one against the other. And how contrary is the practice today, where it's so common for us to want to or to hear, right? Lift up one minister at the expense of another. One ministry at the expense of many others, so as to endear that particular one to you. If I may offer the following recommendation, that we would not take up every controversy, even of our of elders and ministers in the church, not feel it our duty to litigate every cause and move it forward, as it were, but rather, as one has well said, carry water to quench the flame, then blow at the spark, according to our place and station, as an opportunity the Lord provides us. The chapter ends, verse 20 through 21, with a warning from Paul. He feared that he may have to exercise his apostolic authority in censuring when he comes, disciplining offenders in his visit. And it's not going to be a visit of great rejoicing, but rather a great discouragement to see this. He fears he will come and find quarreling and jealousies, hot tempers, outburst of anger, rivalries and party spirits, speaking evil of others and gossiping, swellings of pride and conceit, unrest and a spirit of rebellion running throughout the church of Corinth. Brothers and sisters, here's a description for us, a description of the way to destroy particular churches, a perfect pattern laid out for us, a way when once entered into is so hard to be brought out of. Why? Because everyone is convinced in his own mind that everyone else, the other parties, are the real problem, but not my quarreling, not my speaking evil of others, not my swellings of pride and self-promotion. Congregation, Christ has a way to remedy the great evils in his church. And the arm of the flesh and the weapons of carnality make up none of those sways. If ye bite and devour one another, take heed, lest ye be consumed one of another, Paul will say. One all the while, as the above vices rage on in the church, serious sins are left yet unaddressed. We hear of uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness. Well, that brings us to the end of this chapter, and may these words in the Spirit of the Lord assist us to stir us up according to our various stations, to amend our ways where we've heard ourselves described in this very chapter, to move forward in the way of the Lord. That ends our time together in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians.